Seems like we haven't long been started the week, and we're closing in on the end of the week. And while I'll be glad to get home and be with the brethren there, I would like to spend more time with the brethren here. I've really enjoyed myself getting to know the brethren, to be in your homes. And I haven't said much about it this week, but the hospitality that has been shown, the love that's been shown to my family and I is so much appreciated. And we don't always say what we'd like to say by way of thanks, but I want you to know that we are appreciative. And I know it's not an easy thing to have one extra person around, but to have seven extras, that's a job. And we thank you for letting us be with you this week and spend time with you, especially the time that we've had in the evening to spend together in God's Word, and look forward to doing that again tonight. It was going to be Tuesday, but we had moved it to yesterday. We had a young people's study at the Law's house, and we studied from Joshua chapter 24, a very well-known passage, not just well-known to those within the church, but even those of the world, I imagine, probably know Joshua 24, verse 15, at least the first part of it there, or actually, it'd be the last part of it, because you see it in a lot of homes. You see it on plaques. You see it written on the wall and on various items around the house. So it's a very popular phrase from this verse. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And so yesterday morning had the opportunity to speak to the young people, and we focused on the point there that when Joshua says, as for me and my house, that my house included the young people. And so they were part of those who would be serving the Lord, and we talked a lot about that. And tonight I want to look at the father's role in having a house that would serve the Lord. We won't have the opportunity this week. I have a different lesson planned tomorrow night to talk to the women, to the mothers. If Lord willing, one day I'm able to be back with you all, maybe we'll get that lesson in. But this week we'll get the fathers and the children. And hopefully the women will gain something from the lesson as well. But I do want to focus on the children, or the fathers tonight, as far as having a house that would serve the Lord. And when you read that passage there, I think it's just, it speaks so well of Joshua. Everything we've seen out of Joshua, you know, there are characters in the Bible that that you read about, you study, and you see the good in them, so much good in Moses. But you know, Moses had his faults. Moses had times of weakness, and that's shown to us several times in Scripture. We've already mentioned David this week, and David was certainly a man after God's own heart. The Scriptures tell us that. God said that's what he was looking for in a king when he had David anointed. But David, we see his mistakes. We see his faults. And I'm sure that Joshua had his faults. I'm sure that Joshua had things that challenged him in life as far as being faithful to the Lord. But we don't read much at all about it in Scripture. Most everything that we have about Joshua would be things that we would want to commend to everyone as an example to follow. And this passage here is along that line. When Joshua is challenging his brethren, the Israelites, to serve God, he doesn't put it out there just as, you know, a choice to make. He doesn't just say, you know, whatever you want to do, that's fine. You choose your own path. You go your own way. He puts it out there for them, and really, even in the way that he words it, he lets them know that really it's not a choice to make. Sometimes we speak of it in that way, and I think it was a choice, but the way that he puts it, beginning in verse 14, actually we read all the way through up to verse 14 yesterday with the young people, and what he's done is laid out a history of God's dealings with his people and how God had dealt with his people and helping them continually, always there for them, leading them out of Egypt. And in verse 13 he says, They've been given a land which they had not labored for. They've been given cities which they had not built. And they dwelt in them. They eat of the vineyards and the olive groves which they did not plant. And the point is, you didn't have to work for any of this. God gave it to you. And then in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. You know, sometimes we read verse 15 there by itself and we think, well, you know, Joshua's just laying it out here for him. Here's your choice. You can either choose the gods of the world or you can choose the Lord. You know, there's your option. But really, it's not so much that he's already told them, here is the choice to make. Here is the choice you ought to make. Serve the Lord. But in verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, if for some reason you think that God has done you wrong, if for some reason you could say that God has not dealt with you properly, has not been a loving God, then make a choice. Choose those gods that you think might could offer you more. Choose those dead trees that have been built by man and those rocks that have been carved out. You want to serve them? Go ahead. Serve them. That's not a choice to make. It's not the right choice. It's the choice that will lead you to condemnation. But if that's what you're going to choose, choose it. Don't think you can play both sides. Don't think you can serve the Lord and these other gods. You've got to make a decision. And the decision is one or the other, not both. And he doesn't stop there. He says, and just in case you're interested, in case you haven't figured it out, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Here's my answer. Here's my choice. I hope you follow me in that choice. But me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And so I hope, fathers, tonight, that you will stand up. I hope that you will make the determination for you and your house that you will serve the Lord. Young people, we've got a lot of young men here this week. I hope that you will make the determination as you get older that you will be the type of father that will take a stand and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In order to do that, the very first thing you've got to do is you've got to determine to serve the Lord yourself. You know, it'd be easy for me to say, in my house, I want my house to serve the Lord. But he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We cannot choose for others what we will not choose for ourselves. And that's something that many have tried. A lot of parents have sent their children off to worship God at a church somewhere. They want better for their children. And I think maybe in their heart, really they do. But the children are going to respond more often to what they see in their parents than what they see anywhere else. And so if we're truly going to have a house that's going to serve God, it's got to have a leader that's serving God. You mentioned that we won't have time this week to get to the mothers. The mothers, they have a responsibility in helping to guide their house, to help to teach their children. But the ultimate responsibility lies at the husbands. And every bit of that responsibility cannot be delegated to the wife to take care of while the husband is off working and hunting and fishing and whatever his hobby might be. We've got to be there leading our family in service to God. You know, there are times in the past when, you know, we've thought about our family and, you know, making ends meet and how we're going to do that. And we have made the decision before we had children, probably before we were married, that when we have children, that Lisa was going to, if she was working then, she was going to stay home and be with the children. And I'd often made the comment that if things got bad enough, that I would not let her go to work. I would take on two jobs. I'd take on three jobs. You know, whatever I had to do in order to make the ends meet, I would do that. She's going to stay home with the children. Now, there's a problem there, though. If I'm always going to work to provide, which is something that needs to be done, we see that clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 5. A man will not provide for his own house. He's worse than an unbeliever. And so, yes, we have the responsibility to provide. But it's to provide for the necessities. I think if we can't make ends meet, rather than me going and seeking a second and third job where I'll never be at home to help to guide my family, maybe we can try to shorten the ends. Try to shorten the length in the middle, I mean, so that the ends can meet. Start cutting out things that we can really do without so that I can be home to be with my family, to be a leader. We can't just put all that off on the wife and say, she's going to stay home, she's going to take care of the kids, she's going to lead them spiritually, physically, every other way, and I'll just send home a paycheck every week. That's not the sole responsibility, and when I say sole responsibility, I mean the only responsibility the father has. And as far as responsibility goes, it's a ways down on the totem pole before you get to that responsibility. The very top priority is right here, having a house that would serve God. That's where we need to put our focus. And so we need to choose that for ourselves. When our children, all they ever see of us is waving goodbye to them in the morning as we go off to work or as we go our separate ways, and then maybe getting in early enough to give them a kiss goodnight, they don't see us serving God. And I might wonder, how much are we serving God during that time? Again, I know work is an honorable thing. It's good for a man to work. Good for a man to work hard and to provide for his family. But there has to be time for the good works that the Lord has given us to do as well. We can't spend it all at work. And so we need to serve God. We need to make sure that we are those who are setting a good example. You know, there might be some men who take the attitude of Paul that because of the current conditions, it'd just be better that I not marry. If I don't marry, I can give myself fully to the Lord and I won't have that family to have to worry about. And that's good if someone would make that determination. But even in that situation, it doesn't release them from a responsibility of setting a good example. And so from this first point of choosing to serve the Lord themselves, I'll get caught up here in just a second, then even if we're not married, that's a choice we have to make, because maybe you've got nephews, maybe you've got nieces that'll look up to you as well. And so making this decision to serve God, yes, it'll help your family, but it can help others as well. In Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 6, Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for the offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Our children are going to face temptation and trials in life. They're going to face people in life that they're going to have to deal with. They're going to have to overcome stumbling blocks that come in the form of people in this world in order to serve God. What a shame it is when those stumbling blocks are their fathers, when they've got to overcome their fathers in order to serve God. Let us don't be that offense that would be put before our children that would cause them to stumble. I had a grandfather who, he was a good man, but he had a phrase. And as a kid, I thought it was a comical phrase, if nothing else. But he would say, do as I say, not as I do. He said it all the time. And because he realized he wasn't doing in his life what he ought to do, and I think he wanted better for us. But you can say that all day long, it's just not going to happen most of the time. The kids are going to fall right in step with those father leaders in their life. And so we can caution them. We can try to divert their path and make it go a different way. But more times than not, it'll be right behind us. And so we need to make sure that we don't cause them to stumble. The choice that we make in serving God, it's a lifelong commitment. And future circumstances must not deter me from serving God. It must not affect my service to God. If I choose to serve God while my children are young, hopefully that'll lead them down the right path. But it's not when they're gone that I can say, well, whew, I'm glad that's done. I can let loose a little bit now. I don't have all those little eyes watching me all the time, and so I can do something different. I've got to make sure that I continue on. Sometimes young men, before they're married, are doing very well, but then when the wife and when the children come along, then they stumble. Sometimes it's because of the wife or the children that they stumble. And we need to make sure that we continue faithfully all along, never stumbling, always, even when those around us who we love that may stumble, that we are steady and we're strong. Hopefully we can be that rock in their life that maybe one day would bring them back. One day that maybe they would come to their senses. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, Paul here is writing to the church at Galatia. They have began well, he says. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And while this is in regards to the church there, they allowed these Judaizing false teachers to come in and pervert the gospel that they had received, and they had changed their practices accordingly. And so Paul says, you started well. Who hindered you? What did you let come in there that would cause you to go back? That didn't come from God. You let a little leaven in there, and the whole lump is it. And so we need to make sure that our wives and our children are not that leaven. And if they arise, we've got to do everything we can to keep it from spreading in our family. One thing that we can do along that line, and especially this goes to the young men who are here tonight, is that if you're going to have a house that serves the Lord, if you're going to be able to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, you've got to choose a wife that's going to serve the Lord. You've got to have a helper who is going to help you to serve God. In Genesis chapter 2, as God caused all the animals to pass before Adam and to see what they'd be called, there was a problem there. Because as all these passed before Adam, there was not one who was found comparable to Adam. And God saw a problem there. In verse 18, he says, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now God, the all-wise, the creator, one who would know everything about everything, he saw Adam and his loneliness, and he said he needs a companion. He needs somebody to help him. Now, Adam had been given the responsibility of tending the garden there in the Garden of Eden. I don't think that what God had in mind here was that Eve would be one to give him an extra set of hands in the garden. Maybe she'd do that. Maybe she'd help him that way. But I don't think primarily that's what the Lord had in mind when he said, I want to give him a helper. Because if that's what it was, he could have just created another man. Another man might have been a bigger help in the garden. We've got some friends at home that they have three boys already and a young girl, and they're going to have another baby. And the boy said, we hope it's another boy because we need another hand in the yard. They understood that boys do more than girls. So if that were the case, if it's just physical help, maybe God made another man. But he didn't. He made a woman. And I think as we go through the scriptures, we see that the women, the type of help that they would give was a different type of help that another man just simply could not give. But you want a woman to help you. And so in verse 22, when the Lord had taken the rib from man, he made it into a woman. He brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. When you make the decision to take a wife, you're not just adding a member to your family. You are adding to your own body in a sense. You are no longer yours, but you are hers. You're one. And so it's an important decision. And it's one that if you make the right decision, it'll be the best decision other than serving the Lord that you ever make. If you make the wrong decision, it'll be the worst decision that you ever make in your life. Because we need somebody to help us. We've got enough things in this world to hinder us from serving God. We think about having children come along. We're going to face a tough enough time trying to keep them following in the right paths and serving God. The last thing you want is a wife that's not going to help you in that. Remaining faithful yourself and raising children, it's a challenge. Why make it any harder than it has to be? Choose a woman who would help you. I've heard men, preachers for so many years, and others who would say this passage in 2 Corinthians just, you know, it just doesn't relate to marriage. Well, I would agree that it's not solely concerning marriage. I don't think that Paul here in chapter 6 is just laying out a discourse on marriage alone. But how could you not consider marriage in this context when he says in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, in this passage, when he quotes from here the book of Ezekiel in chapter 37, come out from among them and be separate. What is it he wanted for them? Is he saying, I don't want you to go in business with those heathen nations around you? Well, I'm sure God didn't want them to go into business with those heathen nations around them. But what had God set out from the very beginning for his people? But they should not intermarry with the nations around them, lest they be influenced and turned aside. When we see the examples of those who did marry the foreign women, look how it worked out for Ahab. Married Jezebel. Work out for him and his family? Absolutely not. To take this passage and say that, well, that just doesn't fit, that doesn't have anything to do with marriage, you're kidding yourself. That's foolishness. At the very least, it's a foolish decision to marry a woman who would not serve God, who is not serving God. And really, you know, that doesn't just mean that she's been baptized. That doesn't mean that you just find a girl who's been baptized at some point in her life, and well, then she's got the stamp of approval there, and we can marry her. You need to get to know her. You need to know, does she truly serve God with all of her heart? Because if she doesn't, then, you know, it may be that she never does. Now, I know you talk to people, and they want to bring up all the examples they know of where a husband or a wife has been converted later on in their marriage when they were married as an unbeliever. And yes, there are good examples. My wife's grandparents are great examples. I use them a lot as an example of what teaching the gospel to one can do, and it is a great example to go through. But for, I don't know statistics, but I imagine for every one example of a case that worked out for the good, you might find 50 to 100 that go the opposite way. And so, yeah, there are the exceptions, but the rule is they're going to bring you down. They're going to hurt you. They're going to hurt your children. So don't take the chance. Don't make the choice. And I imagine if you talk to those who've made the decision and have continued faithful in their service to God, if they're honest with you, they'll tell you it was a mistake and they regret it every day of their life. When you look at Paul's writings, when you see in 1 Corinthians 7, when he's writing to those who had a choice, could make an informed decision. He begins there in 1 Corinthians 7 dealing with the believer and the unbeliever. He says, if you're married to an unbeliever, don't leave them. Now, you've got to remember, during this time, there were a lot of folks who were coming to the Lord, who were being converted from Judaism, from paganism, from nothing. A lot of people who are responding to the gospel. So maybe you have a husband who would respond to the gospel. Maybe you have a wife who would respond and their spouse would not. And so Paul says, in that case, if they're not willing to come to Christ, then you don't leave them. You don't divorce them. You don't put them away. But now, when you go on in the passage, when you get on over, he's talking about here to widows. And in verse 39, he says, a wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes. All right. So if you have a widow now who her husband has died, he said, you can marry. You can marry whoever you wish. Oh, I didn't read the rest of the verse. Only in the Lord. Now, I've had people try to explain that last part away and just say, well, we can't know what that means. Well, can't we? I mean, what else? When you say in the Lord, what does that mean? What else could it mean except to be a child of God, to have put on Christ in baptism, to be serving God faithfully? That's the only thing it can mean. And so people say, well, you can't prove from Scripture that it's sinful. Well, like I said, there are some who may be in the situation where it's too late. They can't change the decision they've made. But here, when she has an informed decision, she's a Christian, and now she has a chance to remarry. She's got her pick of the field. He said, you can marry whomever you wish, but only in the Lord. And so, young men, you've got an informed decision to make. You know about Christ. You know about how important it is in choosing a mate that would serve God. And so make that decision based on this passage. Choose a spouse that would be with you in the Lord, helping you to serve God, helping your children to serve God as well. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Your wife will be a second strand in that cord if you choose the right one. If you choose the wrong one, she'll be there cutting away, trying to get you to fall into the world with her. And so, if we're going to have a family, if we're going to be a father that will be able to make that determination that me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, get a wife that'll be on board with you. Because that's the only way you can say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You've got to choose a wife that'll help you to serve the Lord. A man must choose for his family to serve the Lord together. If we're going to be able to make that statement, then we've got to make sure that our family is serving God. I think there are some men who are in positions where they can have a lot of influence with people. Preachers, you know, they can hold meetings. They can have Bible studies. They can get together with other preachers and maybe discuss the issues. And a lot of things we can do that are good. And I'm afraid that a lot of preachers through the years have totally devoted themselves to teaching others, and they've forgotten about their own family. And if there were one, it would be too many, but there's too many preachers that I know of whose children are just unfaithful. And I wonder sometimes, I know the man, I know he's a good, faithful man. What happened? Why are his children, and I'm not talking about just stumbling from time to time, they've just gone crazy, they're wild. They say that a lot, you know, to be a preacher's child, that's just a... You already know that you got trouble. Why is it? And I think that so often it's because the preacher is so busy with everything else. And maybe they're good things, but he just forgets about his family. You know, Paul makes that point there in 1 Corinthians 7 about not being married. When he says in verse 32, 1 Corinthians 7, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares, and he goes on there, but he makes the point that the unmarried, you know, that Paul could devote all of his time, all of his energy, 100% of it, to the Lord. He could do that. And when I say to the Lord, I mean in preaching the gospel and teaching others. And I think sometimes we look at Paul and we think, that's what we've got to be doing. You know, 100% of our effort in preaching the gospel to the lost. No, we've got a family to deal with. They're a part of the ones that we need to be reaching out to, too. So when I say, you know, it's not like we're saying, well, I'm not going to give 100% to the Lord. I am, but a part of my 100% is my family. I can't forget them. And so I need to understand that. But it's not just preachers. All men need to make sure that their family is a part of their service. We can't leave the family at home and go worship God and think that we just come home and just tell them all about how it went. You know, that wouldn't work. They need to be involved. When Joshua made that statement, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, he knew that his family was going to be a part of their service to the Lord. He had high expectations for his family, and he let his family know what those expectations are. We try to teach our children. We try to let them know. Here are God's expectations for you, and as a result, here are our expectations for you. And if you don't attain to those expectations, if you don't hold up to that, there's going to be a consequence. There's going to be a consequence between you and God, and there's going to be a consequence between you and I. because our house is going to serve the Lord. And if you want to be a part of our house, you're going to serve the Lord. And that's not harsh. It's loving. It's to let them know that there's high standards around here. And you've got to meet those standards. Sometimes we just leave the children out of it until they're grown and gone. And then we wonder why they just aren't serving God. We've got to get them started young. Start them early. You want to teach them about modesty? Don't wait till they're a teenager and then tell them that their clothes are too short. You got to teach them when they're young. Because a lot of the modesty comes from the shamefacedness that you can't just teach at a point that you've already let them go so long and they just don't even know how to blush anymore. You can't tell somebody that's been walking around naked all their life to put on clothes because it's a shame to them, because they're not ashamed of anything. We've had friends who've come out of the world that, they don't wear things that are right, but it's not because they dismiss the shame. They're not ashamed. They have to learn it. And when you tell them, hopefully they'll correct it. But with our children, we need to teach them when they're young. And keep your clothes on. And be modest. And that's just one example of things that from a very young age we need to be teaching our children. Any situation that comes up, our family needs to know that we're going to serve the Lord here. We've got some kids that play ball this year. We just have the one who's playing, but she knows. Before we ever start a season, before we ever swing the first bat, she knows that if there's a conflict between serving God and ball, she knows what the answer is. She doesn't have to come and ask, are we going to the ball game tonight? Are we going to practice tonight? She doesn't have to ask it. She knows what the answer is. We are going to serve God. If we go on vacation, our children ought to know, where are we going? Well, they'll know several things before we ever leave, even if we're going to surprise them. As fathers, they ought to know, wherever we go, we're going to be able to worship God. Wherever we go, it's going to be a place that's wholesome, that we're not going to be confronted with temptation and sin every time we turn around. They're going to know that when we go somewhere that we're not going to be surrounded by or involved in sinful activity. So the destination may be a surprise, but they're going to know that our standard is that we're going to serve the Lord no matter where we are. Any types of forms of entertainment that we may engage in, they're going to know that it's got to fit within these confines, because that's what our family does. We serve the Lord. As a father who is going to have a house that's going to serve God, his children, his wife, they all have, we've got to be on board together that this is what we're going to do. And there's never a question about it. And when you tell them, no, you can't go there, they're not going to roll their eyes and say, I just don't understand why. They're going to know why. I'm not saying they're not going to be upset with it. Maybe their friends are doing it. Maybe it's just, I don't know where or why they want to do it, but maybe they do have that anger. They want to go, but they're not going to be surprised by your answer, because that's been laid down forever. We just know that's what's going to happen. But we've got to instruct them. Now, if we wait until they're a teenager and we just constantly we're just saying, no, you can't go there, no, you can't go there, and they question why, and truthfully, they don't have any idea, that we haven't done our job. We should most of the time stop the answer before it ever comes to us. And then when it comes, we need to answer and explain and just reaffirm, this is why we're doing what we're doing, or this is why we're not going to do what we're not going to do. Fathers who never let their families witness their service, they're making a mistake. And this goes back to our point about working all the time. I do a lot of Bible study, and maybe this is an area I could improve in myself. I don't know how much of it my children see. I pray. I could pray more often. I try to pray a bit. I'll leave it there. I don't want to get myself in trouble making claims that aren't true. But I need to pray where my family sees me pray. I need to study where my family sees me study. I need to, and not just because I preach. As a father, I need to let them see that I love God's Word. We talked about that the other night. They need to see me in God's Word. They need to be able to recognize that I understand my responsibility is to teach my children. We read Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 in the young people's class the other day. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, he doesn't stop there in talking to the children. He continues on to talk to the fathers. And what he tells the fathers there in verse 4 is that we are not to provoke our children to wrath, but to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, whose responsibility is that? Is it the church's responsibility? Well, the church has the responsibility of teaching the truth, spreading the gospel. The church has the responsibility of edifying its members. But when my children were born into this world, when your children were born into this world, they weren't handed over to the church such as Samuel was to Eli there in the house of God for the church to raise. Now, we can have a great influence over them as brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's not our sole responsibility to raise up those children. If the Bible class isn't what it should be, then it's not going to be the church's fault if my children aren't faithful. If the church doesn't have any classes, it's not going to be the church's fault that my children aren't faithful. The responsibility is given to me. And I can't farm that responsibility out to everybody else, including my wife. A lot of times that's put off on the wife. Honey, you need to teach the children. Well, yes, she has a responsibility there. It's not her sole responsibility. The charge is given to me. And while we do need to learn to delegate responsibility as leaders, it's not something that we can just hand off and then say, well, I don't know what went wrong. I don't know what she did wrong. I gave her the job. I don't know what the church did wrong with my children. You know, we're going through the process of trying to appoint elders back home where we are. We had elders, and one, because of health reasons, had to step down. And so we are seeing if maybe there's some other men that can step up and fill that role. And it's really sad that you have such a hard time finding men who can serve as elders because they just don't have children who are faithful. And it's not just a problem where we are. It's a problem where we came from in Georgia. When I talk to brethren in other places, it's a problem everywhere. We just don't have elders in churches because men are not stepping up. They're not doing their job. They're not raising their children. You talk about having faithful children. Everybody wants to talk, I don't know what I did wrong. You know, now I understand we are not going to be perfect parents. It's not going to happen. And even if I grant that maybe you could have a set of perfect parents, a perfect father, then I have to admit, there is still, everybody has free will. My child can go astray. He can choose to not follow God. That is true. But the fact is, the truth is, we talked about truth last night, the truth is, if I bring up my children the way they should go, they're not going to depart from them. Yes, there are exceptions to that, but not the exceptions to the point that we can't have elders in any church anywhere around because men don't have faithful children. We've got several men at home that have confessed that while they're good men now, you look at them, you look at their actions, you think they would make a wonderful elder. They're good men. They're good examples. They've got level heads. They know the Bibles. Their children aren't faithful. You talk to them, and almost every one of them will tell you, when their children were young, when they were at home and they had an opportunity to have an influence over them, they weren't there. A lot of them worked a lot of shift work, and even when they were home, they were sleeping. They didn't do what they were supposed to do by their children. And it's not just a problem in Oak Grove, Florida. It's a problem everywhere you find the Lord's people. And fathers, we need to step up. And I'm not saying being prideful. I'm not saying to have an attitude that it can't happen to us. I know, like I said, we can do everything within our power to lead them in the right way. They could still go astray. I understand that. But we need to do everything possible that we can to bring our children up so that they are faithful. And one of the things that we've got to do is serve God as a family together. When's the last time that, fathers, you sat down with your family and studied the Bible at home? Not just brought them to services, but at home, sat down and studied your Bible together. When's the last time that other than at a meal that you sat down as a family and you prayed together? When's the last time that as a family, for something to do, that you got in the car and you said, you know, let's go over to a gospel meeting. Now, I know some of you did that tonight, and I appreciate you being here. That's a good thing to do. We need to do more of it. We need to lead our families in a way that shows them that the most important thing in our life is not our hobbies, it's not our job, it's you, it's our family. And making sure that we're serving God together. So if we're going to choose for our families to serve God, we've got to do it together. And this last point, a man must choose to be a man and serve the Lord. And what I mean by that is, as you go forward, difficult times are going to arise. And I imagine that for me, those times have yet to come. Yeah, we've had some bumps in the road, but you know, nothing just terrible. And so this point I know applies to me as much as anybody else here. There are going to be some difficult times that come up, and you're going to have to make some tough choices. But if you're going to have a family that's going to serve the Lord, if you're going to remain faithful to the Lord at those times, that's when you've got to step up and truly be a man and serve the Lord. We've got to take responsibility for our own actions as well as the actions of our family. And that's something that, again, I see fathers a lot who just want to throw up their hands and just say, I just don't know. You know, I don't know what else I could have done. Well, maybe there isn't anything else they could have done. But I imagine if we had the script laid out before us, we could go through and we could point out some things. You know, you could have done all of this different. And maybe things would have worked out different. When Lisa and I made the decision that, you know, at the point we had children, you know, there are going to be changes in our home. She's going to be there. And I've got to step up my game. One of the things I remember saying is, if when our children grow up and they're not faithful, I don't want to sit back and blame the daycare because they let my children be influenced by other children who didn't know how to behave. You know, sometimes we've talked about going different places. We're always concerned about the church where we're going. At the end of the day, I don't want to sit back and point to the church and say, you know, that church, it just didn't do right by our children. I think if that church would have been stronger, our children might have been faithful. I can't say that. The responsibility lies with me. I'm the head of the house. I choose where we live. I choose where we are going to worship. And so I can't pass that off on anybody. It's my responsibility. And we've got to take responsibility. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and looking at the qualifications for the elders that Paul gives to Timothy here, he tells him in verse 4 that an elder is going to be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. One who rules his own house well. Now there are those rulers who give, you know, jobs to other folks and responsibilities to other people. Even in this country in which we live, we have a president, and our president has a cabinet, and he gives responsibilities to others. But at the end of the day, the responsibility lands at his feet. The responsibility lands at the feet of the king, no matter what his princes and governors might engage themselves in. And in our home, the responsibility lies with us. Are we ruling our house well? Our authority can be rejected, but it's only then that we would be found blameless in that regard. In Ezekiel chapter 18, we read that the father is not going to pass his sins along to the children. The children aren't going to have to bear the sin of the father. We're responsible for our own sin. So if our child chooses to sin, then I'm not technically responsible for that by God's standards. But it's only if I have led them in the right way that would be true. Look in Ezekiel chapter 3, and we'll make that point here. In Ezekiel chapter 3, and again, this is it's kind of like where we're reading the book of Galatians. That was written to the churches. This is written to Ezekiel himself as it concerned the nation of Israel. But I think you'll see that there is a correlation between what Ezekiel is called to do and the responsibility he had, and then what we are commanded to do as fathers and what we are going to be held accountable for. In Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, "Son of man," the Lord says, "I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn back from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. Now, Ezekiel was set as a watchman. He was given the word of God to proclaim to his brethren. And God had told him, they're not going to listen to you. And Ezekiel had a hard job to continue on out there and sound the warning, to let them know what the Lord had said. And the Lord is letting them know here, you can't just then decide, because they're not going to listen anyway, I'm just not going to do it. If you don't do it, I'm going to require their blood at your hand. Yes, they'll die. You'll die too. Only when you do your job will you be found blameless. And so as fathers, aren't we watchmen over our house? Wouldn't we be one that God has set as a watchman for our family, to watch after them, to see over them, to make sure that their needs are met, both physical and, more importantly, spiritual? If we fail to restrain them, if we fail to warn them, then we're going to be held accountable. And sometimes more than words are needed. Now Ezekiel, you know, there was only so far he could go. He could sound the warning, he could teach it. As fathers, we've got different means that we can use in bringing up our children. We don't have to just talk to them. Even after they're grown, we don't just have to talk to them. I'm not saying when they're grown we pull out the belt and try to whip them. But we can do other things than just talk to them that can help to bring them back to God. We see that Samuel, as he begins his prophetic work, he has to go to Eli and tell him, God's judged you because you didn't restrain your children. When you read the text there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, when Eli saw the things that his son did, he spoke to them. He said, son, you shouldn't be doing that. It's wrong. Well, they continued on. He said, well, why did God still judge him? He spoke to him. He tried to tell him it wasn't right. God said he didn't restrain them. As priests, they should have been stoned because of the defilement that they were causing. As disobedient sons, they should have been stoned because they were dishonoring their parent. We don't see that happening in their house. Now, we're not going to stone our kids today. We're not commanded to. Somebody said once, if we stone kids today, there wouldn't be any kids left. I imagine if we stone kids today, we might lose a few in the beginning and the rest would straighten up. But we are given commands concerning those who are unfaithful. And the command is, I'm sorry, I made some people snicker, and I'm sorry about that. The command is that we are to withdraw from those who walk disorderly, to not keep company with them. And I mentioned this last night. But how many I know who, there's the family clause, there's the family exception. If it's a blood relative, if it's a father, a mother, a child, then somehow that doesn't work. But brothers and sisters, we know. When you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, there's two reasons why we are going to withdraw from the brother. This brother in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul, he said he's 11. In verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? If you let that sin remain here, it's going to spread and it's going to defile the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus said he's going to receive a church, a bride that was without blemish and without spot. And if we let that sin remain in us, guess what? We're not going to be received. We've got to get rid of it. We've got to get up. That is a part of it, but it's only a part. The other part is that we would, in verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's for the purpose of seeing, letting them see that they should be ashamed. It's for the purpose of letting them see that when fellowship has been cut off, there are real consequences to this. Now you think about it. And I know so many people who say, well, family, you know, that's a different story. Within the church, who can have the greatest effect of bringing a child back a child of God, seeing that they have been cut off, that a relationship has changed, if Nick goes off the deep end, and I'm not talking about going out deep sea fishing, if he goes off the deep end in sin, and I have to withdraw my fellowship from him, you know, I'd be upset. I've come to really grow to like Nick this week. I've heard a lot about him, but he seems to be a good man. I look forward to years that we might continue our friendship and work together. But if I have to cut my fellowship off from him, I don't know that that's going to greatly affect him. We've only known each other for a week now. I know that there are brethren here that have been close to him for a lot longer than that. And maybe it'll bother them some to not be able to associate with some of those friends that they've had in church before. But who do you think it will affect him the most for him not to be able to keep company with them? What if when his daughter has her baby here in just a little bit, what if he can't be a part of that? What if, and I'm not saying that they just cut him off, not going to show him any pictures, but it's obvious when he's even there that there's a difference here. You're not the person that's going to be the main focus of this child's life. That's going to have an impact. Because sometimes when our fellowship with God is severed, and hopefully we'll get to the point in our lives, in our maturity as Christians, where that bothers us greatly. It ought to bother us. But sometimes, because we don't see God in the way that we have dealings with other people, we don't always see His blessings as blessings from Him. We don't always recognize that all that He does for us. And so when our fellowship with God is severed, you know, maybe we don't see that we've lost that much. But when our fellowship with God is severed, and that also causes a severing of a fellowship with a son or a daughter or father or mother, then that ought to wake us up to there's something serious going on here. And I need to fix it. But so many fathers, for the sake of their children, will not withdraw that fellowship. They won't make a distinction. They still keep company with them. They still act as if nothing is wrong. They won't even talk to them about it because they don't want to make them mad and have them run off and take their grandchildren with them. Again, I said before we got into this point that I realize I'm a point in my life where maybe I haven't reached those difficult times yet. And I know people will come up to me and say, "Brother, you just don't know until you've been there. You can't say what you would do until it happens to you," as if that just somehow changes everything that we're talking about here. Let's say I'm being a hypocrite right now, and when my time comes and my children are unfaithful and I don't have the proper attitude toward God's Word, and I allow myself to have fellowship with brethren who I should not, maybe I do that. It still doesn't change the fact that it's wrong and it's sinful and we ought not. And I hope somebody be my friend to come to me then and point out the fact that in order to save my child's soul, I need to make a difference. And so, I'm amazed at how many fathers and mothers that maybe it doesn't come down to the point of withdrawal, but their children, you know, all my life, you know, I've met, all my Christian life, I've known men who have took a hard stance on, we've been talking about marriage and divorce quite a bit this week, but it's a topic that I told somebody last week before I came, I could just switch and teach on that this week because I've dealt with it a lot last week. It's on my mind. But I know brethren who have taken the right stance, the biblical stance on marriage and divorce, but then their kids get up and their kids get involved in an adulterous marriage, and guess what? All of a sudden, mom and daddy have a different belief. We've been wrong all these years. No, we haven't been wrong. We've compromised for the sake of our children, and now both of us are going to be condemned for it. If our family is going to serve the Lord, if we're going to be fathers who lead our family in serving God, we've got to take a stand, and we've got to stand there firm, and it's going to come time when it's hard, but we got to be a man and do the right thing. And sometimes our wives may, even faithful, good, godly wives, might pull against us a little bit on some of those points, but we've got to take a stand and teach them and let them know, honey, we've got to do this for their sake. And there are times when maybe it's the wife that we've got to rebuke. Maybe it's the times that It's the grandchildren that we've got to be a man and not worry about hurting feelings. Do it as tactfully as possible, as loving as possible, as gentle as possible. But when sin is involved, we've got to call it out and we've got to try to set our family straight. The failure to do so, as I said, we can make that commitment. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We can put the plaque on the wall. We can tell everybody that's the choice that we made. But in the end, we read the other night from Matthew 25 where Jesus talks about a division. There's going to be the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. To the one he's going to say, enter in. The one he's going to say, depart from me. When you stand before him, is he going to see a man who led his house, who had a family that served the Lord together, so that they're all standing there on the day of judgment, ready to enter in? I hope so. I hope that's the case. You know, I mentioned some men that I've talked to that realize things that they've not done right, and they regret it. Sometimes there's nothing we can do to change the past, but right now we can make a determination to change the future, and that we can head the right way starting right here. Maybe we can't change the consequence of what happened. I think that David, when you read through the Psalms, you know that in Psalm 51 he said, my sin is always before me. He'd been forgiven of his sin, but the consequence was just always there, and it was always going to haunt him. But he could serve God. He could be forgiven. In fact, when Nathan initially talked to him there, he said, your sin's been forgiven. You've been forgiven. The consequence remains. But you can be forgiven. And so tonight, make the determination. If you're not leading your house the way that you should, correct those things and serve God faithfully and serve your family faithfully. And young men, I hope that you'll consider as you go forward and you're closer to that time when you're looking for a spouse, when you're starting a family, that you'll always have it in your mind that you will serve God with your family together and be the leaders that you ought to be. And wives, if you've got a husband who you just see is falling down on the job, sometimes we get blinded. Sometimes we get a little sidetracked. And that's that time when you can be the helper, the helpmeet that can reach out and say, you know, there might be some things you ought to work on here. So whatever we can do to help, whatever we can do to help you serve God, help your family to serve God, if we can do that tonight and help you in any way, would you please come while we stand and sing?
We are bound.